I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19 tonight, and just not a long sermon message tonight, but I brought this across to Joshua this afternoon, not Joshua, but James. I said, James, who is Zacchaeus? And he said, he used to climb some trees. So he was right on there. And Luke chapter 19, I want to share just something from these first 10 verses. And so let's just read these just together quickly. It says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, that is Jesus, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we just pray that you would guide our minds tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand and to see some of these important truths from this scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to always guide us into truth. We need your help today. And we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very interesting story. That Jesus is coming actually back from Galilee, passing down through this area one last time through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. And he knows what's going to happen there. But this is a lot of final moments for him. And as he's coming through here, the Bible says he's passing through Jericho. And Jericho was a unique city. First of all, it was a walled city, but it wasn't the same one that was where the walls came tumbling down. Remember, at the end of chapter 6 in Joshua, there was a curse placed upon anyone who rebuilt that city on that foundation. This is built in a different location southeast, somewhat southeast of that old city. This is in a different place. This was a walled city. It was a garden city now. Dr. Edersheim says about this city of Jericho in the New Testament times, that it was characterized by groves of feathery palm trees rising in stately beauty, stretched gardens of roses and sweet-scented balsam plantations, the largest of these being behind the royal gardens, of which the perfume, he said, was carried by the wind almost out to the Mediterranean Sea. Beautiful place. And by the way, the name Jericho means perfumed. It was also a very busy city, very popular. A lot of trade was going on. There were routes, major routes going north, south, east, and west. And there was a lot of people there. And, of course, there was a lot of taxes to raise. It was one of the three regional tax centers in New Testament times, Jericho was. Jesus, so it's obviously full of people, but not just full of people because of the time of the year, Passover is away, people are traveling hither and yonder, there's a lot of business going on, but Jesus is passing through. It is near the end of his public ministry, but Jesus was still, crowds were still following him. And the context here, Luke talks about the press, the crowd that was pressing upon him, and you know, things were happening. Jesus had just prior to this, in Luke's gospel here, it mentions that he had, as he was approaching Jericho, there was two blind men outside the city, if you remember them. Mark refers to one of them as Bartimaeus. And they were begging, and they were asking the Lord to have mercy on them. And, of course, the crowds didn't, they told them to shut up. But Jesus was cared about them, and he healed them. And there was a lot of people there. People were just following Jesus wherever he went. Luke has a knack. He has an emphasis. He loves to show how Jesus cares for people, individual needs. And not only that, but Luke tends to show us how Jesus cared for people that tended to be rejected or despised, looked down upon. And just like those two beggars that were outside the city begging for Jesus to help them. And the crowd didn't want to hear what they had to say. Told them to shut up, but Jesus cared. And even in this situation here where Jesus is coming, passing through Jericho, this is another situation where we see Jesus coming into contact with a sinner. And his life is gloriously changed. This is a very exciting story. Of course, we're very familiar with it, so are our kids. But I think it's helpful just to check, just to glance at this again, because there's some unusual things about this. The city, Jericho, was a beautiful city, bustling, as I mentioned, busy, 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 busy. But Jesus purposefully passes through Jericho right at this time. And there's a few scenes here. The first scene, I think, is in the first few verses here, which kind of sets up this little man that we see, Zacchaeus. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 tells us a little bit about this man, Zacchaeus. Of course, we sang the song as we were singing it to the kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? And Zacchaeus, he does that. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. Sycamore tree was like a fig tree. It was low. It wasn't real high. Gnarly branches, low to the ground. And it was springtime, so there's probably a good amount of leaves on that tree. But look at the description it talks about here with Zacchaeus. How does it describe him? First of all, in verse 2, it says he was a man named Zacchaeus who was chief among the publicans. That means he wasn't very popular, and the reason was because he was a tax collector. You know, we're not real fond of the IRS, necessarily, because of that day, April 15th. We have to pay our taxes, but we do have to pay our taxes. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and rightly, we need to pay our taxes. And the issue here, though, in Bible times was a little bit more different. The IRS in that day was despised even more because of who the taxes were going to. First of all, they were going to Rome ultimately, right? And Rome was one who had come in and subjugated them and taken over. And Rome was in control. And so that money was being funneled to Rome. And the Jews didn't appreciate that, but they were to pay it. And again, Jesus told them they were to do that. The other issue, however, is what the publicans, what these tax collectors did. And that is, they would collect these taxes over and above what they were supposed to be collecting. And everybody knew that. In fact, they never knew what their taxes were going to be. There were several different types of taxes. There were income taxes. There were poll taxes that you paid just based on your gender and your age, between the ages of 14 and your 60s. Male and female, you paid taxes just for your gender. You paid, if you're moving on your carts, you had to pay for the number of wheels and axles, the number of animals that were pulling the carts. They came up with taxes for everything, and they would always charge in excess. It was common because the tax collectors would send the money to Rome that was due Rome, and then they would pilfer extra for their own pockets. And everyone knew that, and that was difficult to take and stomach, but people paid their taxes. These tax collectors were not well-liked at all. They were despised, hated. And he was the chief. He was the head publican. So they all answered to him. And according to some of the writers, that he would have gotten extra money from what they were pilfering on the side. So he was making a lot of money off all these guys. Then it says he was rich. So obviously that's what he's getting from all this. He had lots of money. So it's an unusual story in that it's about a tax collector making a lot of money. The Bible talks about tax collectors, you know, four or five, six times before other than this time. And Luke always talks about them favorably, which is interesting. But here it says, number three, he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press. He wanted desperately to see Jesus. We don't know why, but he wasn't just curious. This guy went out of his way to try to find Jesus and to do what he could to come into contact with him. And so he had to study. He had to know where Jesus was going, because he had to get in a tree where he could climb up to where Jesus. He had to know kind of where Jesus was going. And so once he knew that route, he got in a tree, climbed it, and And he's waiting there, desperate. And here was a man that undoubtedly probably didn't have a lot of friends, in the same sense of friends that we think of, good friends, and had a sense of guilt that he knew what he was doing. He was pilfering from the people. He knew that he was doing wrong. And yet he wanted to see Jesus. And then verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, the scene shifts from Zacchaeus now to the Lord Jesus. As he's passing through with all these people following him, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. And there's a few things that are interesting about what Jesus says here. First of all, he calls him by name. He's never met him. Of course, he's the Lord God. But there's that individual attention, that personal touch, where he calls him by name as he sees him up in the tree. Zacchaeus! And that would have been startling to call him, to hear his name called out like that. And to see the urgency that Jesus has and tell him to hurry up and come down. And then to let him know that he wants to come to his house. And the way that Jesus says it, it's a strong word there. I must, he says. It is the word, it's the phrase, it is necessary that I come to be with you. Of course, we know from Matthew chapter 8:20, the Bible says it this way, that Jesus had no place to lay his head, which means he didn't have his own house, did he? So it's not like he could invite Zacchaeus, come on over to my house. But it was important that Jesus spend time with him, that Jesus get together with him, that Jesus have that contact with Zacchaeus. And so he says, Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house. I'm going to come to your house and stay there. And it's interesting. Jesus has that personal touch and he's passionate. He wants this to happen now, you know, now, no delay. Come down here and I'm going to your house. We're going to get together. And all of this that's going on, the bustle of the crowd, the busyness, Jesus knows he's on his way to Jerusalem to ultimately give his life on the cross. That's a high purpose. But Jesus, with all of that going on, he's going to spend time with Zacchaeus. And that's telling. And we see the responses are twofold. First of all, Zacchaeus' response in verse 6, he's excited, isn't he? He receives the Lord joyfully, and he comes down quickly. He doesn't hesitate. He's very excited. But the second response is not a good one. And that's all these people, when they see this, how do they respond? They're not happy at all. They're upset that Jesus would even dare, you know, to call this guy out and to want to go spend time with him. I mean, you want to be guilty of his associating with this guy? And they're upset. This guy's despised. They want nothing to do with him. And Jesus overlooks that. And verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood. Now, what's interesting here is that between verse 7 and verse 8, I believe there's some time that takes place. We don't have the details of what happens there between those two verses. Because obviously Jesus went to his house, and then there was some conversation that took place at the home. And what was said? We know that Jesus would have talked about the gospel, and you know, as he did in the gospels, he talked about the kingdom. He talked about the need for faith, for believing on Christ, for confession. But what's interesting in the story, we don't have any of that. It's like he jumps to the end. And the strongest, the punchline here is in verse 10. This is the key verse of the whole passage. And it gives us the reason for this whole story. This reason that Jesus even stopped to call out Zacchaeus so he could meet with him. The reason was for this reason, verse 10. Because the Son of Man is come to seek, to look for, to search out, and to save, to rescue that which was lost. Here's this man that is as rich as can be, filthy rich, if we can say it that way. He's got all the money in the world. And you know how rich the wealthy often are. They feel like they have no need of anything. They certainly don't need religion. They don't need God because they got what they need. But you know what? Here's a man that was wealthy and he was empty on the inside. He was searching. He was searching for something. He was lost. And Jesus, that day, purposed to find him. He reached out when the most people wouldn't even talk to him, wouldn't have nothing to do with him, hated him, I'm sure talked behind his back. But Jesus was there to save this man. Did Jesus save him? Well, again, we don't know. We don't have a confession of sin here. But we do have this in verse 9. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, this day, what happened? Salvation is come to this house. Sometimes it's hard to tell sometimes whether someone's actually trusted the Lord or not. But here, in this case, when Jesus said salvation has come to this house, I think we could bet on that salvation had come that day to Zacchaeus. That's a blessing. And it sounds like to his family too, for as much as he also was a son of Abraham, he was gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. And we don't need to know the conversation that went on, the specifics, what he said, what he confessed, all the, you know. But I tell you what, we can see that his life was gloriously changed, and it's like there was a death blow dealt to the sin in his life that held such a vice over him. That sin of greed and covetousness and thievery and just abuse of innocent people as he was robbing them and taking their money. Look at verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood. He's making a decision here. This is a climactic moment. And he says to the Lord, behold, and he refers to him as Lord. Not as sir, not as prophet, not as teacher. Refers to him as Lord. He says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. The half of my goods. This guy is wealthy. He lives in a very nice city, but he's living beyond his means, and he's going to give half of his possessions away. Just think about that. That is phenomenal. That's a lot. I'm going to give half of my possessions away. And he says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, in Leviticus and Numbers, there's a standard that was set up for the Jews that if they wronged somebody, to give restitution was 1/5 part back to them, or 20%. This is fourfold. How much is that? More than 80. 400%. Now picture that. Picture those people. Don't you think they were lining up for a long time? I don't know how many folks he wronged. This is a big place. And he'd gotten wealthy off of people. And I bet you those people lined up for a long time getting their share. But he said, I'm going to pay it back. This man was gloriously, his life was changed. All because he gave his life to Christ. His life was transformed. There's no question about that. No question about that. We know this story really well. But I want to challenge you tonight that there's some things here that we ought not to miss. And that is that Jesus took time out of a busy schedule and all that was going around to call this man out. A man that no one cared about. And I'm sure he probably didn't have too many friends. But Jesus called him out, and he cared about him. And he wanted to do it. He was passionate about it. There was no delaying. You know what? We got to do it now, and I'm coming to your house. I believe in my heart that Jesus had a home, he would have invited this guy over to his home. But he says, I'm coming to your house. That was doable. And you know what? He was a lost man. I don't care how much money he had. I don't care how much despised he was. He was a lost man. Do you remember the story of the 14-year-old? It was Avante Okendo. It was just 2 years ago, folks. And he was attending school in Queens, on the waterfront there in Queens. Remember that? It was October 4th on a Friday. He was severely autistic. And because of that, he couldn't speak. And he had after lunch, they saw it on video, he had actually left the hallway and someone had left one of the doors open. As far as they know, it was only open for 30 minutes, and then it was relocked. But they didn't know that this 14-year-old boy had gone through that doorway. And for the next 3 months, remember, the city was just looking for him. There were posters all over. They checked all 468 of the subway systems. They were checking all the buildings and all in that whole area of Queens. You know, it was everywhere. It was on the news. They were announcing it on all the subway systems constantly to be on the lookout for this young man, knowing that he's severely autistic. He does not speak. He may not respond well to you when you try to reach out to him to help him, but he's lost. Wearing black sneakers, black jeans, and a gray and white Old Navy t-shirt. And who knows how many people saw that boy and didn't realize it was him. If any one of them could have just grabbed a hold of him, you're not going anywhere until I get help. But you know, remember that three months later they found his body in over here in College Point. And you know what? There are a lot of people around us that nobody cares about them. That nobody cares about them. And they want anything to do with them for various reasons. But we know the Lord, and we ought to care enough about them. And we are so busy. We're so busy, aren't we? But you know what? There are individual people out there that we need to be passionate enough about it and say, you know what, I need to take some time and introduce them to the Lord Jesus. Make that contact. And you know what, every one of you, God could use you if we would let him use our lives. And we need to be willing to recognize around us those that are spiritually empty, lonely, carrying guilt around, and they're miserable inside, and they're searching, but they don't know what they're looking for. We need to ask ourselves, if I'm willing to invest my time in that relationship and in introducing them to Christ, and what are we doing to invite them to come to him? That's critical. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this little challenge here, this story, this event that took place here in Jericho, that we would see this, Lord, that we would be awakened. That there are a lot of people around us that maybe we even talking bad about. We don't like that kind of people. Whatever it might be, Lord, we have our own prejudices. And Lord, I pray that we would love people and see them as being lost and empty and alone and searching. And Lord, we're not the answer, but we have the answer. And we could tell them about the one who can help them. So Lord, I pray you just speak to our hearts tonight, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.